Jeremiah 18 today. Jeremiah 18. If you have a Bible with you, we'll begin with our reading there. I'm going to read verses 1 through 12. Jeremiah 18. Reading from the ESV. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord: Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. And the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to do. Then the word of the Lord came to me: O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. And if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it, and if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent of the good that I intended to do to it. Now, therefore, say to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, behold, I am shaping disaster against you and devising a plan against you. Return, every one, from his evil way and amend your ways and your deeds. But they say, that is vain. We will follow our own plans. And will everyone act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart? This is God's word. Some years ago, Professor E.C. Caldwell ended his lecture at Union Theological Seminary in Richmond, Virginia. But before he let the class go, he said, tomorrow I will be teaching from Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. He said, so tonight, as you study and prepare for tomorrow, pay special attention to what this verse truly says and what it doesn't say. And one final word before I let you go. Whatever happens in all the years to come, remember, Romans 8:28 will always hold true. Later that day, Dr. Caldwell and his wife were driving when they were struck by a train. His wife was killed instantly. He was permanently disabled. It was several months before he was able to come back to his class. And this, of course, the students remembered upon his return what had happened on that fateful day. And he began his lecture with these words: Romans 8:28 still holds true. One day we will see God's good even in this. Now, a verse like Romans 8:28 makes a lot more sense if we can understand that there is a benevolent, all-wise, all-powerful potter who is working on us and working for our good if we love him. Our Lord is so creative in his methods. Remember, I mean, Jesus used stories endlessly, parables and so on. And God the Father did the same with Jeremiah and other of the prophets in the Old Testament. Several things we've already noted in Jeremiah. Jeremiah was to wear this sash, some say an undergarment, that he wore for weeks and weeks, and then finally went and buried it, only to go back months later, dig it up, and of course it was pretty by then, and it was an illustration of what God was going to do with Judah's pride. God spoke about a farmer's field and about plowing and planting within our hearts. God showed Jeremiah two baskets of figs. One was really good figs and One were really not good. They were inedible. And God said, this is representing two groups of people. The Jews who go into exile are the good figs. They're going to thrive. The Jews who stay here are going to have a tough time. They're going to struggle. It's going to be difficult. And so he used all of these kinds of pictures. Now, a potter's house in Jeremiah's day was a very common sight, very familiar. And Jeremiah undoubtedly in his lifetime had seen potters at work various occasions. But now God was saying, Jeremiah, I want you to go down there to the potter's house, and I'm going to let you hear my words. I'm going to speak to you through what is going on down there. Now, in ancient times, a potter's wheel was basically two wheels. There was one close to the ground, not on the ground, but just close to the ground, and the potter would put his feet on that wheel and spin that wheel. So it would take a lot of concentration, a lot of stamina to keep spinning that wheel at speed so that the potter then could work on the top wheel, which was connected by an axle, and he could work with the clay with his hands. So a lot of coordination, a lot of concentration necessary to be a potter, which is why I was not a potter, okay? Because, I would have ended up with a lot of paperweights and door stoppers. That would have been my forte if I had been a potter. But Jeremiah goes down to this potter, and lo and behold, what the potter is working on becomes messed up somehow. Whether the potter was startled because Jeremiah suddenly came in and he messed up, or maybe he thought, oh, I've got an audience here. I'm going to really style here. And he messed up still. We don't know what happened, but something happened. Not to worry, because it happened often. And what they would do then is just implode the clay and start over. And they would rework either the same thing they were working on or something different. So this was a message from God regarding his dealing with nations. And nations, of course, are made up of individuals. And so there's a lesson here for us individually. There's a lesson for us as a nation. But he's primarily speaking of Judah and what his intentions are there, and how his intentions could change if they would change their heart. And that's what we want to certainly see. As I say, there's obviously implications for us here in Canada. He has the power to change his intention based on the responsiveness of the clay. You know, we used to sing that song, he's got the whole world in his hands. God is not just holding the world in his hands, he is molding the world with his hands. And we sometimes get the idea that Christianity is a fatalistic approach to things, that because God is sovereign, that everything is a foregone conclusion. Nothing could be further from the truth. And this passage teaches us that. That God is working, but he can change his intentions, his plans, due to the responsiveness or lack of responsiveness in the heart of individuals. Now, I find that exciting. I find that intriguing. I find that sobering. That God is working on me, and he is molding my life, and that I have something to do with how that's going to go. It's a sobering thought. Some things happen outside of God's will, but nothing happens outside his hands. So with that in mind, let's consider three observations regarding the potter and the clay. First of all, clay is worth little without the potter. The Bible uses various comparisons to describe mankind, whether collectively or individually. We're said to be sheep. We're parts of a building, parts of a body, soil in which seed is sown, little chickens, planted trees. Some are referred to as chaff. Our lives are referred to as shadows, vapors, breath. And here we are clay. It's not the most flattering of comparisons when you stop and think about it. Clay. Heavy clay is not the best soil for most kinds of farming. My dictionary defined clay as a stiff, sticky kind of earth with little or no animal or vegetable matter in it. Okay? But you set that stiff, sticky stuff spinning on a potter's wheel in the hands of a skilled sculptor, and you see what happens. Now, if you say that sentence real fast, about 10 times, the person in front of you will be wiping spit off the back of their neck. So I would not suggest it. In the 1930s, Stalin ordered the confiscation of all the Bibles in Russia that could be found. Take, for instance, the city of Stavropol. Thousands of Bibles were collected in Stavropol. Now, the people who had the Bibles, of course, were persecuted for their faith. Numbers of them were sent to the Gulag and to concentration camps and so on. Now, we fast forward 60 years into the 1990s. The early 1990s, there was a window in Russia, if you might remember, where missionaries were invited to go to Russia to teach the Bible in schools, in workplaces, and so on. There was this several-year window. It was called the commission. And a number of missionaries did go in answer to that call. And some went to Stavropol. And they tried to get Bibles sent from Moscow, and that proved to be fruitless. They couldn't get anywhere. And then one of the locals said, "Hey, you know, there's a warehouse out of town here. There's thousands of Bibles in there, all the ones that had been collected 60 years before." And so they prayed and they received permission to redistribute those Bibles. So they got some guys to help them load up and take these Bibles out to be redistributed. And one of the guys was a college-age young man. He was interested in the day's pay, not so much the Bible. He could care less about the Bible. He didn't understand what all the fuss was about. But partway through the day, they noticed he was missing. And so they looked around and found him in the corner of the warehouse weeping. And there he was with a Bible in his hands. He had grabbed one just at random, taken off to see what all the fuss was about. He opened the front cover, found the handwritten name of his grandmother. Thousands of Bibles. He picks that one. And God spoke to his heart and challenged and changed him. Now, some might say, well, that's just random. Isn't it so much easier to think that there was a God who was working with this reluctant bit of clay and bringing him to the place where he would be ready to receive, ready to understand and know the truth and respond to it? Clay is worth little without the potter. Secondly, clay must be workable in the hands of the potter. Clay must be workable in the hands of the potter. Before clay can be fashioned into a beautiful piece of pottery, The potter must work out the air bubbles, because if there's air bubbles in there, when they fire it in the oven, it will crack. They have to work out the lumps in it. They need the clay to be moist and malleable. Now, if the clay had feelings, the clay might respond and resent this intrusion. It might say, "Ouch! Stop it! Get your hands off me, you big brute! Pick on somebody your own size!" But we know that clay doesn't have feelings. The hands of the potter are preparing the clay for something greater. But the clay doesn't know that. The clay doesn't understand that. If the clay had a mind of its own, it might think that what the potter has in mind for it is beneath it, beneath its potential. It might think it had a better idea. You know, the potter doesn't consult the clay. The potter doesn't say, "I'm going to make a bowl out of you. You okay with that?" A bowl? Get real. I want to be a flower pot. No, the potter doesn't do that. If the clay had a will, it might choose to rebel or to harden itself against the plans of the potter. But you see, clay doesn't have feelings or a mind or a will. And that's where this analogy breaks down, because we as humans, we do have feelings, we do have minds, we do have wills. And we can fuss and cuss and discuss the potter's plans endlessly. But if Jeremiah 18 is telling us anything, is that God will prevail one way or the other over the clay in the end. Doesn't it make so much more sense to yield to the potter, to say, "Lord, whatever you want to do, here I am. I'm available. Work with me. Work on me. Work through me. Create whatever masterpiece you have in mind. I'm yours." It makes so much more sense to yield. You see, the potter, God, not only has the power to do it, he has the right to do with us as he pleases. Romans chapter 9, verses 20 and 21 say this: "But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, 'Why did you make me like this?' Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use?" God has the right. We might look at somebody and say, "Well, why did you do that with them? Why did you give them that opportunity? Why did you give them that giftedness? Why did you put all the, you know, give them that wealth? Why did you," and on we could go, fussing about why God did that for them and not for me. But we don't have the right to say to God, "Why did you make me like this? Why didn't you make me smarter, prettier, stronger?" Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? God can be trusted to make me exactly as he thinks I should be. Oops is not in God's vocabulary. It's comforting to know that we are a hands-on project for God, that he's not distant, that he's not uninvolved, but that he is constantly working on each of us individually as his project, and he can be trusted in it. Robert Miner and his wife Patty were wanting to go to Pakistan as missionaries. And in 1980, they were preparing, making preparation to go as missionaries. Then their son Jeffrey was born, and he was born with Down syndrome. And so that changed their plans. And instead, Robert went into the ministry and pastored Calvary Baptist Church in Burlington, Ontario for some years. But he met a Pakistani while pastoring there. And he obtained a cassette tape. Remember those cassette tapes? In the Punjabi language. It was a gospel message in the Punjabi language. But then he lost track of this Pakistani guy. So he stuck it in a drawer in his basement. It sat there for years. Then in 1998, he met a Pakistani motel owner. And he thought about that tape. He dug it out and gave it to the guy. The guy listened to it, was gloriously saved. In fact, he said to Robert, you know, can I send this to my family back in Pakistan? Well, he went to Language Recordings International and got a number of tapes for this man, along with some other literature in the Punjabi language, so that he could send it to his family. Now, you think of Robert and his wife, Patty, could have said, well, you know, God's messed up our plans. We wanted to go to Pakistan, and now he's messed up those plans. Well, forget about serving him. No, they realize, hey, God can rework our lives how he wants. He's imploded these plans, but he can build something else. And then they saw the fruit. God can be trusted as the potter. And that brings us to our third point. Clay is witness to the potter. Clay is witness to the potter. I've already mentioned the fact that clay is worth little by itself, yet as Ming Dynasty pottery, it's incredibly valuable. What makes the difference? The skill of the potter. Recognizing the work of the potter takes a lot of pressure off of us. You see, I don't have to be my own potter. You don't have to be your own potter. You don't have to be someone else's potter. That takes a lot of pressure off. Sometimes spouses have the idea that they are their spouse's fixer, their spouse's potter, in a sense. They're going to remold their spouse. That's God's job. God is the one who does the working with the clay, the molding, the shaping. It's his job. And it takes a lot of pressure off. The pressure to us is to yield to the potter and say, Lord, what do you want to do? What do you want to make of my life? I'm available. I don't want to resist you in any way. I want you to do your work. Our passage doesn't say it, but part of the job of the potter is to make the vessel, then to glaze it, to decorate it, to fire it. And putting it in the oven hardens the clay and hardens the glazing as well and makes the vessel strong. Sun-baked clay is not nearly as hard as oven-baked clay. Now, with God, all of these processes are going on simultaneously. He's not only shaping us, but he's glazing and decorating our lives and making us what he wants them to be. And it's all going on at the same time. But clay is witness to the potter. When people look at our lives and see who we are and what God has done, it gives praise to the one who has done it. When you think of your life, when I think of my life, I think, wow, what God has done. What I might have been if it had not been for the potter working in my heart, working in my life. It was the same for Ed and Nadine Hennessy. Back in 1990, they had been married just 11 months. She was expecting their first child. He was the interim youth pastor at his home church, and she would go over every lunch hour just to spend the hour with him for lunch. And she went over June 6, 1990, and he was sprawled out on the couch in his office. And she thought, oh, he's asleep. You know, I know he's been working late, preparing a bike trip for the youth group. He's just worn out. But then she realized that her 26-year-old husband wasn't breathing. She tried CPR, the paramedics came, but he died. And so here she was, expecting their first child, wondering, what on earth, God, are you doing? What is this about? And for several years, she struggled to know what the purpose of God was in all of this. And then she was faced with an opportunity that had her name written all over it. She wrote in her journal, "For the first time since Ed died, I knew why I was still here." There was an opportunity in Kosovo to minister to widows and orphans, those who had been widowed and orphaned because of war. And she saw this as an opportunity, and she went to Kosovo and started what is known as the House of Laughter. She was given the name of 700 widows, and for the first few years, every single person who came to the House of Laughter had lost somebody through the violence of war. Hundreds of children have been rescued and taught. Scores and scores of widows have gotten involved in support groups and even begun businesses that these widows now are making a living at doing. And they raised a few years ago hundreds and hundreds of dollars for AIDS orphans in Africa. So they're paying it forward. Now, out of that marred clay of her life, God worked something beautiful. What she looked like, wow, this is disaster. God said, well, see what I can do. Witness the power of the potter. Would you yield to him this morning? Say, God, whatever you want to do, I'm open. Or are you going to say, like they did in Jeremiah's day, this is vain. We'll follow our own plans. We will everyone act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart. Let me tell you, that did not go well for them. It will not go well for you if that is your approach. How much better to yield to the potter. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage. It helps us to understand a bit of the sovereignty of God in our lives. The beauty of what you are doing when we can't see it. The beauty of what you want to do if only we will yield and not resist. So please help us, Lord, to let you do what you want to do so that we can see and ultimately bring glory to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.